Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, that you care for us deeply, and we thank you that you've given us your word, and we pray that as we come to it now, you would guide us and lead us in it, help us to see Jesus clearly and to follow him more nearly, and we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week or watching online, you will, I hope, remember my little story of being on a cadet camp at school and having to go on a mission where we had to march through the bush on a very black night. We could hardly see anything. However, our friend Chris could. He had exceptional night vision and could see everything around, and so we simply followed him. We couldn't see much of him, or anything else for that matter, but we heard his voice, his warnings, his directions. We played follow the leader. Without him, we were lost. And that's the situation the disciples were in, and we're in. Jesus is our leader. He's our master. And disciples are followers. We obviously don't follow Jesus physically, but we do so as learners of him and his ways. A disciple is a learner, someone who submits their thinking and their lives to the master. We don't actually use the word disciple much today, but most people would get the idea. We're watching the Olympics, and we'd understand if, say, Emma McKeon said she was a disciple of Dawn Fraser's. She'd be saying that she learned from Dawn, that she followed the ways of Dawn, she swam and trained like Dawn did. We're disciples of Jesus. And Mark chapter 8 helps us understand who our master is, what he is like, and what he teaches, and how to follow him. Well, what is Jesus like? That's what we've come to. Can you remember the two C words that we talked about last week? Can you remember what they were? I can't hear you, so I don't know whether you're saying them or not, but there are two words. They were compassionate and committed. He was compassionate to the crowds. He thought of their needs. He loved them. And he was committed to his disciples. He warned and rebuked them and taught them. And last week we saw the significance of the story of the blind man. Jesus gently leads the man by the hand out of the village. It's a lovely picture. It's a lovely picture of actually what he's doing with his disciples, leading them gently but firmly. And then he heals the man in two stages. And that also is a picture of what he's doing to his disciples and us, helping us, healing us, bit by bit, to see him clearly and to follow him more nearly. And that's what I need. I need Jesus to lead me and teach him. I'm lost without him. Because life can be very tough, even awful. We must realize that Jesus is leading us, rebuking us, and teaching us, and sticking with us. An older Christian man I was speaking with on Friday could well be dying of cancer. He's a shadow of what he was just a couple of months ago. A young mum, Jill and I know, is dying of cancer. It's awful. Is Jesus there? Is he guiding them, leading them, taking them through this? Yes, every step of the way. He's compassionate and committed to them and to us. Now, that's the first half of the chapter. Let's go to the second half that Di read for us just a moment ago. People were trying to make sense of Jesus, work out who he was. He obviously was someone incredible. Look in your Bibles, please, at verse 27 and 28. I'll read them for you. Jesus and his disciples went out to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Who is this man, Jesus? People thought different things. But they all compared Jesus to the great ones of the past. Was he one of these? How great is he? I love cricket. I remember back in the 60s and 70s when Doug Walters came on the scene, you might remember him. Would he be the new Don Bradman? And then David Hookes. Perhaps he'd be the one. What about Steve Smith today? How good are these guys when you compare them with the Don? Now, it's not exactly the same as what's happening here, but it's similar enough to get the idea. Is Jesus the greatest? And then Jesus asks his disciples, what do you think? Peter, who was probably speaking for all of them, pipes up and says, you're the Messiah. Now, you don't get greater than the Messiah. You probably know that Messiah is the same word as Christ, and that Christ is not Jesus' surname, but a title. The word means anointed one. In Old Testament times, it meant someone especially chosen by God who would literally be anointed with oil. A king of Israel, for example, would have oil poured over his head. But at the time of Jesus, the word Christ or Messiah had come to mean one special person, a person sent by God to be king, to defeat the Romans, to reign from Jerusalem, and to restore Israel to power, peace, and prosperity. So the people of Jesus' day had massively high hopes for the Christ. That's the background to this passage, and it's incredibly important because it was wrong. And that's the sort of Christ the disciples had in mind. So that's why Jesus warns them not to tell anyone, because he knew they'd do a botched job of telling people about him. They'd get it wrong. And that's what we see next. Have a read of verses 31 to 33 with me, please. Peter's just said, you are the Messiah. And then in verse 31 it says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Whoa. Jesus calls Peter Satan. He's not happy. Jesus says he's going to suffer many things, be rejected by the leaders of the people, be killed and rise again. Perhaps Peter didn't hear that last bit about rising again, but certainly suffering and dying was not on Peter's agenda for the life of the Christ. That's not the right way, Jesus. God's king wins. He conquers. He reigns. He doesn't suffer and die. Peter's tempting Jesus with the same temptation that Satan used earlier in the Gospels. You can be king without the cross, without suffering and dying. You can. But Jesus says, no way. I can only be king if I go to the cross. And we know why he went to the cross. He went to the cross so that Peter and all the disciples of Jesus who have ever lived, you and me, could in fact be disciples and follow Jesus into his kingdom. No amount of following Jesus gets us anywhere if Jesus doesn't first die for us. And it was Satan's scheme to stop Jesus from dying. But Peter didn't see that. Peter was thinking the way the world thinks, selfishly. He should have been thinking God's way, the way of suffering and death for the salvation of the world. But he wasn't. So We follow a master who is not an earthly victorious king, but rather a crucified heavenly king. And we live in heaven with him because he died and rose again. Friends, that is just so important. That is what makes us Christians. And if you are not trusting the Lord Jesus in this way, then you're not trusting him at all. He has said he is the king who suffers and dies on the cross for us. But how do we actually follow Jesus? What does it mean in practice? That's where we come to now. That's where Jesus takes us now. Have a look at verse 34, please. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, Jesus is speaking these words to everyone, the crowd and his disciples, but they must have hit hard, firstly and mostly, to Peter. Jesus is saying to Peter and to all of us, deny your thoughts about me, the wrong thoughts, stop being proud, listen to me and believe me. Peter, I've just been telling you that my way is the way of the cross, of suffering. That's God's way for me. And that's God's way for you too. Follow me. Now, as I was thinking about this, it actually sounds a lot like the rich young ruler. You probably know that story. This young man comes to Jesus, wants to know how to get to heaven. He's a good man in the community. He's well respected. He's the sort of guy that you'd like your daughter to marry, and if you had a daughter or if you were a daughter. But what does Jesus say to this man? Sell all you own and follow me. Money was this man's life, his love. Jesus says, don't let your wealth stop you from following me. Get rid of it. And that's the same for us. Don't let money or anything else get in the way of following Jesus. Abandon it. Give it away. Kill it. Stop it. Even if it's a good thing, if it gets in the way of following Jesus, get rid of it. That's what I think Jesus means by denying yourself. It's not that I can't ever enjoy myself, never do or have something nice. That's not what he means at all. But like with the rich young ruler, it means not allowing anything to come between me and following Jesus. Jesus wins gold, silver, and bronze, and I'm left off the podium. And to ram this home, Jesus says, take up your cross, which is just the proactive way of saying the same thing as deny yourself. Jesus gave up the right to run his own life in order to do his Father's will, which meant the cross. And that for Jesus was, of course, jolly hard, and so it is for us. That is suffering. It's death to myself. It means having the goal of living for Jesus and the great news of his death and resurrection. It means making choices to achieve that goal. It's hard. But don't forget, it's actually the most sensible thing you could ever do in life. It's actually nuts not to do it. Why? Well, have a look at verse 35, please. Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." You know, the Bible teaches that this world is doomed to destruction. It's coming to an end. It's awful at the moment. It's going to get worse, perhaps. But certainly, Jesus is coming again. And it's going to be destroyed, this world. the way to avoid it, to avoid being destroyed along with it, and to live forever, is to follow Jesus now. Let's go back to the little story about the dark night on cadet camp. Imagine that all around us there were landmines, and only Chris, our friend, could see the way to avoid them. What should I do? Well, it's obvious, follow him, and urge all the others to follow him too. That would mean life, not death. So following Jesus means to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him, and urge everyone else to follow him too. But there's one more thing that Jesus mentions here in this passage, which is really very important and helpful. Have a look, please, at verse 38. It says there, Jesus says there, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Be ashamed of Jesus now. He will be ashamed of you when this world is wrapped up. Identify yourself with Jesus now, and he will identify himself to you, with you then. So following Jesus means to not be ashamed of him. Don't be ashamed to call yourself a Christian. Identify yourself as a disciple of Jesus, make daily choices to do so. Coming to church, for example, is one, of course. But not just coming to church, showing yourself interested in what it's all about. Show people that Jesus takes first place in your life, not them. I must show that Jill isn't first place in my life, and neither am I, nor my friends, not my parents. Jesus must have first allegiance, and I must not be ashamed of that. It is uncomfortable. I don't like people not liking me. So let's all ask ourselves this question. Is being a Christian more important to me than what other people think of me? Is standing up for Jesus, identifying myself with him, more important to me than what the whole world thinks of me? Will we risk being defriended, cancelled, ignored, or whatever, because we don't want to do or say what others don't want us to do or say? And will we be prepared to do and say things for Jesus that actually others may think are absolutely stupid? In a multitude of ways, I feel the temptation to be embarrassed about being a Christian. I've got to push through that for the sake of not being ashamed of Jesus and for him not being ashamed of me. Let's not downplay the stark words Jesus says here. Let's feel their weight. Deny myself, take up my cross, follow Jesus, don't be ashamed of him. But how do I know, how do I really know that I'm doing that and that I'm following Jesus? A good test, I think, is how I respond to the sufferings of life that God brings on me. When he leads me on a path I don't want to take, how do I react? How do you react when all your plans get thrown out the window? It's obviously hard, with pain and grief and sadness, but does your life fall apart? Do you fall apart? You're a great sports person, but you get injured and can't play anymore. You've got dreams for your retirement, but get cancer. Your girlfriend dumps you, you've got a successful business, or you're a valued employee and it all collapses for some reason. You've got a reputation for your work in the community, but someone brings a sexual harassment charge against you, which is totally false. And whatever you do, your reputation is ruined. Or your husband dies in a car smash. These things are terrible. They will change our lives dramatically and perhaps severely affect us for the rest of our lives. But do we stop following Jesus? How we respond to these sorts of things shows us where our hopes and dreams lie, in this world or the next. We've got to remember that King Jesus is King. He's in charge of what comes to us. He's the leader. He knows what's best for us. And he's been through that all himself, as he came and died on the cross to show us who he is as the King in God's kingdom and to save us from our sins, from your sins and mine, and lead us to heaven. This chapter has been about understanding who Jesus is and following him. To be his disciples, we must deny ourselves the right to run our lives our own way or to follow our own interests. We must have in mind our master's interest and actively take up his way, the way of suffering. But again, don't let our works, our following, be the final message of this chapter. Remember more than anything, remember that Jesus is the compassionate King who is committed to us, his disciples. Remember, we don't become Christians or make it into heaven by the quality of our discipleship, but by the perfect quality of his sacrificial death on the cross. And remember, because he is our leader, he will lead us home to heaven, where we will see him and the Father and the Spirit clearly in all their glory, and where we will enjoy our great God and each other forever and ever. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our compassionate and committed Master. Thank you that you are the King in God's kingdom and that you direct our lives for our good and your glory. Please help us to follow you with all our heart. Please lead us into your heaven so we can live with you and enjoy you and each other forever. Please help us never to forget what you did for us on the cross in paying for our sins as the King of the universe, humbly. Please help us to remember these things, and we pray them all in your wonderful name. Amen.